Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to the final chapter of the great Sermon on the Mount preached by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ began with what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who accepts Christ as Lord and a Savior and begins with an acknowledgement and realization that he is poor in spirit. And therefore, he will mourn for his sins. And then he will humble himself and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And then he will, therefore, now has a life that will thirst and hunger after righteousness. He will want to live right with God according to Holy Scriptures. And then when people sin against him, when people persecute him, he will learn to show mercy just as he has received mercy from God. And then God said, they must serve with a pure heart. Motive is the love of Jesus Christ. And then when they go out into the world as peacemakers, bearing the gospel with the shoe of the gospel on all the time, everywhere they go, they're going to face a world that will persecute them, a world that will hate them and despise them because of the evil one, because of man's depravity. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, rejoice, be blessed, when you are counted together with many of the saints of old who also suffered for Jesus' sake. This is a description of the entire life of a Christian after salvation on this earth. But there is much more. The relationship of a child of God will be completely transformed. And the first relationship that is transformed is, once upon a time he could not understand the word of God, now he can. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ completed chapter 5. The relationship of the child of God according to his word is that now he understands God's word. He wants to obey God's word perfectly all the days of his life. And so when the word of God says, when you sin, repent, he will repent. He will not justify, he will not try to argue. He will just humbly confess his sin and repent of his sin. The next relationship that Jesus dealt with in chapter 6, the relationship with God, he learns to give cheerfully, willingly. He learns to pray correctly, not according to his idolatrous background, but now he learns afresh what genuine biblical prayer ought to be. And we have in this chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Following that, the Lord says sometimes in the believer's life, because of dire straits and circumstances, he will want to fast as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to fast in relation to him as well. And then from verse 19 onwards of chapter 6, the third relationship after the Bible and God is our possessions. Whatever possessions you have at this time, don't allow it to capture your heart and your mind and your soul. Don't let it be your master. If Mammon is your master, God is not. If God is your master, then Mammon is not. You cannot serve both. You cannot love both. Either you choose one or the other. And as a child of God, you have no choice to choose Mammon. You have to choose God, because to choose Mammon means you are in direct disobedience to the teaching of God's word. But with reference to the possessions that you do not have yet that you want to seek after, the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let all these things be added unto you. That's how chapter 6 concludes. There is one final relationship on this earth that God wants us to learn, that is also new, that must be different. And that is the relationship with people. People. We have relationship with people all the time. Our families, colleagues, relatives, including our enemies. And one of the things that we continue to do whenever we are with people is to make judgments. If anyone tells you the Bible teaches us not to judge, that person is incorrect. God never teaches us in the Bible never to judge, because God knows men. Man always makes judgment. God wants us to learn how to judge biblically. Make sure that the judgment that you make, you have to make judgment. You cannot not make judgments. Make sure that it is sound. Make sure it is according to Holy Scriptures. That's what God wants us to do in relation to one another. Of all the relationships that God could highlight between man and man, God is single, only one, and that is judgment. And then after you may have made the right judgment, God says, this is what you are supposed to do after you make judgments. Verse 6 to verse 12 will be further elaboration and instruction after you have made the right judgments. Then this is what you are to do. But this morning, or this afternoon, I beg your pardon, we're going to look at only the first five verses. God willing, next time we're going to continue with verse 6. So from verse 1 to verse 5, God has now taught us and revealed to us the right kind of biblical judgment, just as He has taught us the right kind of relationship with God's Word, with God, with possessions. Now God wants us to have the right relationship with one another. We judge all the time. When a person comes into the church, what do you think the ushers are doing as they stood there and look at you as you walk from the car park? They were judging each and every one of you. Right, ushers? No? Ushers, yes. That's what you do. Right? You look at the person. Is he smiling? Is he frowning? How should you react and respond? If you do not smile, he will not smile. So as an usher, you know you have the gift of ushering when you have a cheerful face, a cheerful disposition. So they judge. We judge all the time. And the person comes, the person talks to you, you judge. You ask a dentist, the dentist looks at people's teeth. He judges your teeth all the time. When you talk to a dentist, don't smile, don't open your mouth, because he's going to look at you and he's going to tell you you need this treatment, that treatment. True? Because that's who we are. When I was in architecture, before I went in, I looked at buildings like every layman. But as the years progresses, by the time we graduate, I realized I can never look at buildings like the day before I joined architecture. I'm changed forever. My judgment of buildings has now been tainted by my training. And even now, after so many years of not handling architecture, I cannot help but look at buildings that way, the way that I have been trained. We make judgments, judgments based upon our training, judgment based upon our experience, judgment based upon who we are, what our past is, how we have been burned, how we have been betrayed. All these will impact and affect our judgment. And sometimes we can become very bitter in our judgment. We can become very skeptical in our judgment. And God says, as Christians, you and I have a lot of false, incorrect, misplaced judgments to deal with. God did not say, don't judge at all. That is as good as telling us not to be made in God's image. We are made in God's image. And because we are made in God's image, we have a self-determination. And as people with self-determination and not robots, we will make evaluation. Evaluation of circumstances, evaluation of people, evaluation of everything. Until we close our eyes, then we stopped. The moment we wake up, we begin to evaluate, analyze. Today, I think it's going to rain. You see, that's a judgment call. Today, I think I'm going to wear black and white. That's a judgment call. Today, I think for breakfast, I'm going to eat this. I'm going to eat that for lunch. I'm going to eat that for dinner. Today, I'm going to go out with my wife and we're going to this restaurant. That's a judgment. Every decision you make involves a judgment. So God says, from now onwards, judge biblically. Verse 1 to verse 2. Biblical judgment exists. Okay, please understand this. It is real. If it doesn't exist, even if you want to change, you can't. Thank God for biblical judgment. Because without it, you and I will continue to mess up our lives. Because of our judgments, we make decisions. And more often than not, our judgments are wrong. And therefore, our decisions are wrong and our lives are lived wrongly. That's how important making right judgments are to all believers. And that's why God inserted this. And so God says, Judge not that ye be not judged.
The construction here teaches us,
stop judging that you be not judged. Stop judging in the wrong manner so that you will not be judged. Verse 1 must be understood together with verse 2. Stop judging that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, what we have in verse 1 and verse 2 is God's law of just retribution. Whatever judgment you want to judge another person, rest assured, God will use the same judgment to judge you. This is what it means. That's why be careful how you judge. Stop judging censoriously. Stop judging based upon some kind of prejudice, some kind of false notion. False notions that are probably based upon some painful, bad experience that you might have. Stop it. Because if you don't, it's going to come back and haunt you, because that's how you're going to face the judgment upon you. See, sometimes we don't think that. We forget when we make judgments. God says, stop having the wrong kind of judgment, because biblical judgment exists. And how you judge somebody when you think that the person is very, very prejudiced, rest assured, you are prejudiced. When you condemn the person as no good, rest assured, you are basically condemning yourself. The just retribution of God is very real. Haman wanted to hang Mordecai. Why? Because he refused to bow down to him and give him all the human accolade that others did. He built a gallows, hoping, planning to hang him. What happened? He got himself hung on that same gallows that he built with his own money, with his own plan, with his own desire. The whole Bible is replete with this kind of just retribution that God has revealed to us and taught us time and time again. Do you remember when Naaman came to Elisha for healing? Remember what happened? He offered him money after he was healed. He refused. And then Gehazi, the servant, lied. He stealthily left and confronted Naaman and said to him, my master changed his mind. He want this, he want that, he want this. He lied. And then when he came back, the master met up with him. Where did you go? He continued to cover up his lie. And what did God punish him with? The leprosy that God healed from Naaman now fell upon Gehazi. The just retribution of God. You minus from God's word, God will take your name out of the book of life. You add to God's word, God will add the plagues to your life. You don't tamper with God's word by addition nor by subtraction. There is a just retribution. Be careful of how we judge and assess people, because you will come back and it will be used as a judgment against us. Now, there are some times we joke about it, we know that. I know that perhaps when I was young, I must have made fun of a lot of bald people. And so now I'm in this state. And any one of you who are thinking and laughing at me because I don't have much on top, one day when I see you like me, I know who you are. Now this is how we make fun of just retribution, isn't it? Isn't that true? But we do not realize how real this is, because that's exactly what God says, isn't it? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. You realize this? Because there is a God in heaven who sees all things, who knows all things. And this is how he's going to relate to all mankind. And he has revealed this biblical judgment to us so that you and I may take stock and realize it, that biblical judgment is not some fanciful teaching that is somewhere nebulous, somewhere in the air that nobody knows of. It is real. It is here. God revealed it to us so that none of us may have an excuse, especially God's people. Because as Christians, you and I must correct any brand of false judgment that you have been entertaining and experiencing.
We all have some degree of prejudices. You've got to remove it. To the best of your ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you have to remove it. You may have a very nasty experience from a particular race in the past when you were growing up. That does not mean that when you grow up, when you become an adult and become a Christian, that particular race, all of them will only bring back that nightmare. And so anybody of that particular race will now become an aversion to you. And you will not want to give them the gospel. You are now a Christian. All these kind of distorted judgments, all these kind of false and wrong judgment has to be completely eradicated and removed and erased. Little by little, but it has to be done. Sometimes it may come back and haunt us, and you know that it's a sin and we have to stop it and repent of it and fix it. Whenever we get burned, it affects us. When certain people burns us, that same kind of people will naturally cause us to have an aversion. Our guard is up and we become more careful with such people. Isn't that true? That's the way we are. And so we have to be very mindful and careful that as Christians, tailor and control your judgment according to scriptures. Because that is what God wants us to do as the final emphasis concerning our relationship, and this time with people. And one of the most difficult things to do is forgiveness. Because of our hurt and pain. And sometimes, we will share with you that we understand. If a husband commits adultery, betrays the wife, and he's found out, and he asks the wife to forgive him, the wife forgives him. And then everything seems fine and good for the next few months. He appears to be a changed man. And then one day after work, he comes home. He walks past the wife who was working at home as a housewife. Then the wife smells some kind of perfume. Then the wife saw on the collar of his shirt a little bit of a lipstick mark. What do you think will come into the mind of the wife? You know the answer. The adulterous relationship will immediately become a reality. She cannot help it. She had been betrayed once, albeit maybe a few months ago, but the memories were still very fresh. Can you blame her? No, we don't blame her. We know the wound and we understand the pain. And no matter how the husband may explain that it was an accident, I was walking past and I was rushing, and then this lady was trying out some perfume, and then another lady on another counter was trying out some lipstick, and then I just rushed through, and then something happened, an accident happened, and it landed on me. It's true, it really happened that way. And no matter how you try to explain it, it sounds quite ludicrous, isn't it? How can the lipstick ever land on your collar? What kind of accident is that? Well, you bang, and then the lipstick flew out in the air, somersault twice, and then land on me. Whatever it is. But it's very hard to believe, isn't it? Now, these are some of the things that we are wrestling with because of our past, and then we become Christian, and then sometimes these painful past will continue to affect our present judgment even after salvation. We have to admit this because it is true. You have to struggle with this. I have to struggle with this because that's how we are made. We are human with memories, and it will affect our present life and our future life because of past painful betrayals and hurts and pains and painful memories. And God says, you must fix it. No matter what, you have to eradicate it, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be done. It must be done, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and through the study of God's word, we learn to forgive. We learn to forget. We learn to overcome. We learn to get rid of all these painful memories that will hinder and affect our proper biblical judgments today. You had a painful experience with a pastor. So when the next pastor comes, what are you going to do? You're going to allow the painful experience to cripple and curtail him, or you're going to not allow that to happen? Because this new pastor is not like the old. They are different persons, different in everything. That's what I mean. You know what I mean, right? We can't help it. We are affected by it. We must not be affected by it. We must not allow it to cripple us from making the right judgment and doing what is right. We have to, because we are Christians, because we can. Because God says, this kind of biblical judgment is demanded and expected of someone who is born again. You find this in verse 3 and verse 4. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? More often than not, that's how we judge, isn't it? We magnify the error, the sin in our brother, and we call it a beam. And when it is my own, may not be exactly the same transgression, it is called a mote. Small, tiny little one. But God says, the reverse is how we must look at it. The sin in our brother's eye is the mote. Don't turn it into a beam. Please recognize that when you look at that brother, you see the beam in your own eye, you see the error in your own eye, because when you do that, immediately you become more understanding. You see, the Bible describes our transgressions into three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Some of us may struggle with two out of three, some three out of three, some one out of three, where two of them may not impact us that much, except one. There is none of us who will have none. So if this person struggles with the lust of the flesh, that is his struggle, that is his problem. He may be addicted to pornography. That is his struggle. And so when he is caught, he may be a leader serving in the church. Now, how are you going to deal with him? How are you going to have compassion to empathize with him, to understand him? You look at your own life. You may not struggle with the lust of the flesh as he is. Your struggle may be the pride of life. You look deep into your own heart. How you continue to have this struggle against the pride of life. And you know how difficult it is, because you thought that you have succeeded, and then the next moment, you go back all the way down to square one like snake and ladder. You thought that you have done well in overcoming the pride in you. You think that now you are pretty humble. And then sometimes suddenly something just happened out of the blue, and then the arrogance inside you surfaced all over again. And then now you realize that all your months of thinking that you have matured, you have grown, you have gotten over it, now you are back to square one. You are struggling. You try your utmost and you're struggling with all your strength and all your energy with God's help to overcome this terrible, terrible pride and arrogance that is in you, whereby you continuously to talk down on people, you continue to think highly of yourself, you continue to be puffed up. You struggle, you know it's wrong, and you find it so hard to get rid of it. Now understand him as well. The same kind of desire you want to get rid of your pride and arrogance, the same struggle that you have, he is struggling too. We are not saying that you don't help him. We are not saying that you do not point out his error and help him get rid of his sin. Please do that. But do it with this kind of understanding, not from a position as if you are perfect, as if you do not know what he is feeling, you do not know what he is struggling. It's so easy. I've done it, why can't you? Throw the book at him. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that, because you know it's not true. You know that we will continue to struggle. Why do you think God calls us priests? Do you know one of the hallmarks of a priest is that he must be a man? That is the first qualification. Otherwise, he cannot be a high priest. He cannot be a mediator. Why do you think Jesus Christ, one of the reasons is that he has to be a man? Not just the kind of man whereby he appeared to Abraham from heaven, straight away came down as an adult, ate with the angels, with Abraham standing by the side, and then after that sent the two angels on their way to Sodom to destroy the cities, and then he remained behind to pray and to communicate, to listen to Abraham's prayer and to communicate with him. Why can't Jesus Christ be like that? Come down and be a human being and add up immediately. Why must he be inside the virgin's womb? Why must he grow up from infancy like all of us into adulthood? 100% exactly like us, except without sin. In terms of his humanity, he exactly like us from mother's womb all the way to adulthood. Why? Because that is the qualification of a high priest. He has to be man. What kind of man? Our kind of humanity. From infancy to adulthood. That's why Jesus Christ must. Why? The Bible tells us in Hebrews, so that he could be tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. So that he can feel with us, so that he can empathize with us. Why do you think God calls us priests? So that you can empathize with one another. So that when you judge, you do so with a heart of compassion, with a heart of humility and understanding. Not from a high horse as if, I've done it, you did not do it, throw the book. Don't ever, ever have that arrogance. Because you know that is a lie. You know you're far from perfect. Anybody who even think have this notion, he is exactly as what the Bible here says, with this big fat beam in his own eye. And you dare to take out the mote in your brother's eye when you have this big fat beam there? You can't even see when this beam is in front of you. You are blind. That's why Jesus tells us, how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You are blind, you can't even see. Empathize. Look deep into your own heart. Look deep into your own struggles. Look deep into your own soul. Your desire for holiness, likewise. That person is also desirous. The difference is, maybe his transgression is not as visible as yours. Your puff up, your arrogance is inside of you. Your attitude. His is a struggle with pornography. It is easier to see. But the struggle is the same. He wants to get rid of him. Help him to get rid of it. But do so with a genuine, sincere heart of care and concern and love. That whatever steps that you want to impose upon him, it is for his spiritual well-being and growth and benefit, to give him the strength to overcome his struggle. And even as you do so, apply the same that you have given to him to yourself. That's what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? You want to help another person, you want to make judgment about the person. Our natural tendency is to see only the fault and the wrongs in others. That is the danger, even for Christians. When you hear a person preach, easy to spot all the errors. Because which preacher is perfect? Only Christ, not any man. Not Spurgeon, not John Sung, not any human being. We all have our shortcomings. Easy to find fault, isn't it? When a person serves, when a person bakes something, when a person does anything, so easy to find fault. So hard to give credit. So hard to say a kind word. That is our society. We live in a society of criticism. I do not see this in others, but I see it in Singapore. Somehow our politicians can get re-elected if they tell us how terrible a country we have. Other countries, when politicians try to win for another term of office, they will tell you how good they have done, how all the good things they have done, isn't it? The opponents will tell how bad they are, how terrible they are. For us, somehow we are so prone, programmed to find fault, to criticize. Parents, so hard to say a word of encouragement to children. In some societies, the opposite is true. False security, flattery. Cannot do it, can just say long enough that you can, and you can. Right? These are some of the things that you see in Western societies. Too much of the good, nothing bad. For us here, too much of the bad, very little good. Very hard to give a genuine, sincere praise, encouragement, comment. That you have done well, you have played well. You have served the Lord well this morning. I see that you did a good job as an usher. Smiling, cheerful, happy. When I walk here into this church, I felt so downcast, but when I see your happy, smiling face, all my sadness flew away. Thank you very much. I've forgotten what it's like to to come to the Lord's house for worship? What's it like to praise the Lord, to sing praises until I saw your happy face? Say thank you to that person. Is that so hard? Yes. Because it's not natural for us as Singaporeans to encourage, but to find fault, oh, very clever. Very clever in finding fault. In the workplace, we are doing it. In schools, we are doing it. At home, we are doing it. And in church, we are doing it. So therefore, everywhere we go, we find fault. You think God does not know? God knows very well. And that's why God gives us this passage. To teach us. Even as you find fault to help another person, fine, that's good. You see the shortcoming, you give a genuine word of encouragement to help the person out of the shortcoming, by all means. But bear in mind your own. Bear in mind your own shortcoming. Bear in mind your own transgression. Bear in mind your own struggles. So that you may do so with a genuine, sincere heart of care and love and concern for the person's well-being. No hidden agenda. Not out of prejudice. Not out of any censorious judgment. But purely, genuinely, sincerely wanting to help the other person to become a better teacher, to become a better pianist, to become a better usher, to become a better preacher, whatever it is, do it genuinely, sincerely, with this kind of heart. And judge yourself first. See your own shortcomings. Then you will be able to identify with the person's struggle, with his shortcomings. That's what a priest is supposed to be. And that's who we are in relation to one another. That's why God says we are all priests. So just as I feel this way towards you, you feel this way toward me. And that's how the church will be strong. That's how the church will become genuine, sincere, caring. I will not mistrust you. I will not doubt your motive. Even though sometimes you may say it wrongly, you may not do it correctly, but it's okay. Your motive is right. You want the best for me. We learn, we forgive, we help. Be careful of censorious judgment that kills, that hurts, that condemns, without compassion, without forgiveness, without hope. So God calls such a person hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thy own eye, a command, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now that is the only way that God says you and I must judge now. With a heart of compassion, see yourself in transgression before you deal with another person's transgression. No matter how mature you are, you still struggle against sin. How do we know? The Bible says so. And the Bible is never wrong. Read Romans 7. It's a description, perfect description of a Christian today on this earth. That which he knew he ought not to do, he keeps doing. That which he knew he ought not to do, he keeps doing. That is the struggle. But the moment he sinned, he wants to repent because he thanked God that God does not deal with him based upon what he is in this earthen vessel. But he thanked God that God deals with him in the spiritual realm from a positional perspective in Christ Jesus. And that's how God wants us to look at ourselves as we help others in the church. Otherwise, this church will suffer the pain of split upon split upon split upon split. Many churches suffer pains of splitting because of this. Refuse to empathize, refuse to forgive, refuse to take the beam out of our own eye before we help another brother take out the little mote in his eye. Please, don't see your brother's sin as a beam. Please, take away your own beam so that you can help your brother out of his mote. And whenever you do that, the advice, the judgment that you make will be fair, will be biblical, will be equitable. And it will be according to scriptures that will help that person become a better Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not easy, we know that. But it has to be done, especially for leaders in positions where you have to make this kind of judgment call.
When a member commits a grievous sin, what do you do? If he doesn't even serve in any capacity and the sin is grievous, you can't suspend him. He's not doing anything. What's there to suspend? The only thing you can do is to help him first with his salvation. Are you truly born again? If you are truly born again, then this ought not to be your conduct. Did you commit this sin? And you say yes. Genuinely sorry? Did you say sorry to that person? You really want to get rid of this sin? You really do not want to sin this sin anymore? He will say yes. Then you give him the steps to restore him. Give him certain books, Christian books, that are directly related to his struggle, to ask him to read. Books on holiness will be a great help. And then ask him to memorize some relevant scripture so that the Word of God will now occupy his mind and explain the meaning of the scriptures that he has memorized so that he can apply it and believe in it. And then also, see him regularly for counseling to help him, pray with him, pray for him, and talk with him. And then in the meantime, tell him, do not take the Lord's Supper until later, until you bear fruits of repentance. That's the only thing you can do. But if a person has been serving in a very high profile manner, and then he commits the same transgression, now you have to suspend him, probably from all his areas of responsibilities. And those areas that are very public, he even has to explain to the group, to the committee, why he has to step down suddenly and ask them for forgiveness for betraying them because of his transgression. The higher you are, remember, the higher standard of holiness, the higher standard consequence. Please understand this. And if you are a deacon and an elder and a pastor, even higher still. All these things must be done with a heart of care, genuine concern. It is not a judgmental, it is not censorious in the bad sense, where you want to condemn a person and laugh. Now I can thumb him down, now I can destroy him. No, nobody is supposed to destroy anybody. We are here to help, because we know the deceitfulness of heart. Because if you don't have all these consequences, you know what will happen? You know what happened? If I commit adultery and then I say to my wife, please forgive me, my wife forgives. I say to the board of elders, I say to the board of the session, please forgive me, they forgive me. And then they say, oh, you must now come to the congregation and say sorry. Okay, I come up to the congregation, I come to the pulpit, I say, I am sorry, please forgive me. And then that's it. That's it. No other consequence. Now let's say that is the case. Then I will continue to preach on Sunday as if nothing has happened. I've committed adultery. Just say sorry. All right, fine. Next time, when the assistant pastor says, commits adultery, you have set the precedent. Just say sorry all round. Okay, sorry all round. Then when members commit adultery, just say sorry all round. So then, this church will become a very sorry church. We'll turn it to no more Tengah BP Church. You'll be called Calvary Sorry BP Church. Just say sorry. Everything is fine. You think that's it? Of course not. You cannot let that happen. Remember what God did to Ananias and Sapphira when God set the standard of holiness for every church? That was the first transgression inside the church. You notice that. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They dropped it immediately. Consequence. God was very firm and serious about holiness in the church. By all means, help one another to get rid of transgressions and sin in one another's life. But do so with a heart of love. Do so with a heart of compassion, genuine care and sincerity. Not to hurt and to condemn, but to restore and to help. That is the biblical judgment that God wants us to have. And that's what God wants to see in Calvary Tengah BP Church. And in every family, in every ministry, and in all of God's people in this church. Because this is part and parcel of the transformation of someone who says he is a Christian, who has experienced all the Beatitudes at the start of this sermon of Jesus Christ. This is not an option. This is a newfound relationship, just as all the others our new relationships with the Bible, with God, with possessions, and now with people. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father,